Okay, okay, yeah. Southside, Southside, yeah. That's where I spend downtime, yeah. I mean, at night the rap, I check the podcast for the smoke, yeah. I don't wanna fight with
boys and girls, cats, dogs, frogs.
Hey,
rappers, sangers. Okay.
S-A-N-G-E-R.
You know what I mean? Chefs, veterinarians, chiropractors.
Hey, which are not, it's not like a real, sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But I just.
Physical therapists. PhDs.
Shout out to physical therapists. Chiropractors. They'll be like, are you struggling with depression? Let me crack your C4 and C5 and it'll go away. I'm like, okay, I don't. Listen, if any chiropractors listening to this and is a fan of Southside Rabbi, we are not talking about you.
We're talking about the quacks.
The other chiropractors.
The last time I got adjusted was at a concert.
Uh-huh.
And this dude came behind me and said, hey, man, I'm a chiropractor. My family loves you and would love to just get. I was like, hey, man, I haven't been adjusted in a little while. That'll be good. Now, mind you, I've been adjusted a bunch of times. I couldn't really discern if it was helping me.
Likewise.
But I did discern a few times when it was hurting me. Okay? I remember that very clearly, my guy. Anyways, this brother sat me down in a chair and started giving this long spiel about the brain and the spinal cord.
See, it's the pineal gland.
Being able
the
to
pineal,
heal.
The pineal gland. When I hit this part of the back, it touches that pineal gland and massages that.
That's right.
It massages the almond shape. Yeah, go ahead.
Then that brother snapped my neck in front of everybody, but he did it in a funny, like a joke. Like he put his hands on, like his hands were intercrossed over the top of my head and his elbows like on my shoulder. And he looked at his son and was like, watch this.
Oh, no.
Bruh, the pain that I felt rising from that chair, bro, was unlike anything I had ever felt from a medical professional.
Oh my gosh. Oh my God, man, I could have gotten a lawsuit.
Then I was like, I should probably check a license or something.
Right.
You got some references?
Did you have
these mugs that show up and start cracking my body? Anyways, I'm sure
that,
I mean,
yeah, got that credentials at the Circle K, bro.
There's some quacks in every industry. Anyways, to everybody out there.
Everybody.
Welcome back to Southside Rabbi. We have been on a bit of a break, not because of me and my joke of a job.
Oh my God.
But this man across from me,
uh-huh,
the one who carries this podcast
don't even.
On his boisterous shoulders. He is like Atlas carrying the very globe. I ask him all the time, are you sure you don't need a chiropractor? Because your back must hurt from carrying us all. The man who stands head and shoulders, knees and toes above every man you have ever met.
Oh my gosh.
A man who's addiction, conviction, nutrition should be studied. For he is that guy in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh. I mean, the Dream Hudson is that guy in the flesh. Every time you are around him, you are around him.
No, a lowercase h.
Okay. Now, a child has been born to us. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. I only talk about a child being born, a son being given, when it's about my Lord and Savior.
Oh my gosh.
Okay, that's the only time I use that language. But it felt appropriate in a much smaller way, in a more human, non-messianic way. Ain't no wise men. In fact, there were wise men that went to the hospital. They turned them away. Said, you weren't wise enough. Jordan Peterson was let in.
Oh!
They let Jordan Peterson in. Because I mean the Dream Hudson has just had a child. Make some noise for the guy who has now created another guy.
Okay.
And this gentleman with his son are about to change the world. The boy's already reading. He's a month old and he reads. I don't know if he's comprehending it, but he is reading.
But he's doing it.
He is reading. And according to some people on Twitter, he's also sitting. That
oh
little
my
boy.
Gosh.
I'm sorry. I'm tipping my hand about today's conversation. But please make some noise for my partner in crime, I mean the Dream
Thank
Hudson,
you.
And prayerfully celebrate with us this baby who has now entered the world such that the world will never be the same.
Oh my
Congratulations
God. Thank
to
you.
You and your lovely spouse.
Thank you so much. Thank you for all the encouragement.
Uh-huh.
Shout out to my son. Amin Hudson.
Amin Jr.
Uh-huh. And I love you, boy. Shout out to that man. I'm drinking a lot of milk right now.
Yeah, I mean,
getting strong, getting healthy. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And according to some people, he might be sinning. So
yeah, no, he's totally beautiful and totally depraved.
Yeah, at the same time.
Yes.
So first of all, thank you, KB. I just this guy across from me, you already know. Everybody already knows how I feel about this man. True theologian for real. Do not leave your Bible around him because he will open to any text.
Wow.
Exegete it. Mm. And plant it inside your cerebral cortex in such a way that you will have no choice but to live it out.
To live it out.
As a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wowzers.
And so that's all I got to say. This man is about to go on tour.
Uh-huh.
So y'all keep
get your tickets
lifted.
If you haven't gotten them.
Please.
Okay. Go to whoiskb.com.
Woo!
We'd love to meet you.
Yes.
All right. One half of the Southside Rabbi will be there.
Oh, yeah.
And we can talk whatever you want to talk. All right. Where we going? We going theology? You want sociology?
Whatever. However you want to do it.
Culinary advancements. Geopolitics.
What
you want to do?
Listen, that's why he said that because every kind of topic you can think of, every kind of topic you can think of, he is top shelf. Like we tried to get Jordan Peterson on here to have a conversation with KB just about the world events, and we asked him. We specifically wanted to talk to him about what he thought about racism and all of the disparity that we see in the world. And Jordan Peterson said to me in the most poetic and eloquent language, you know, he's very precise in his speech.
He is.
He said, I will not, if it's against Kevin Burgess, I will stay in Canada.
Wow.
If I have to come and talk to that man, that's something that I will not do.
Wowzers.
And so, shout out to Jordan Peterson.
Uh-huh, JP.
But today we are getting into a subject that...
Is ruffling some feathers
online.
There's
the interwebs.
Some theological kerfuffles.
Kerfuffles?
That are just oozing off the web right now.
So let me tell y'all something. So about last week, man, if you on the Christian Twitters, right?
Yes.
There was a tweet that went out from a brother.
He's a Canadian-African brother.
Yes, he is.
Yeah.
Uh-huh, yeah. And then he's a brother in the Lord, too.
Yep.
We may have some disagreements and stuff at times, but I do think that he is in the fold, one of the sheep.
Yep.
And so he tweeted out something that got some responses from a lot of people, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So he tweeted out something about his son, which I could relate to because I have a new son. And he just said, I had to discipline my son tonight. It's not the first time, but I'm heartbroken. It's necessary, but I hate it so much. If you are a parent that loves your child, you can understand that.
Yes.
He said, it's especially difficult since he's such a good boy. He's such an easy boy to parent, but he's still a sinner. And since I love him, I must discipline him. End quote. So the reason that it got some pushback is because his son is about 5 months old, I believe. So he's an infant.
Yes.
And so there was a lot of folks that were saying, what in the world kind of discipline are you giving a 5 month old infant?
Yeah.
Because when you read the tweet on its face, it seems like discipline him how? Discipline him why?
Yeah.
What did he do? He's 5 months old,
yes.
Right? Now, it blew up. I mean, atheists were coming at him.
Yeah.
A lot of folks that would be kind of progressive in their Christianity was coming at him. Some people said some really terrible stuff, too. People were calling him like an abuser. I think that some folks were talking about they need to call Child Protective Services, all that stuff. I think that that went way too far. I think that that wasn't a charitable kind of way to respond to that.
Yeah. It was lacking clarity.
It was lacking clarity. Yes. And it did raise my eyebrows a bit, too. Like, what is a infant baby doing that needs to be disciplined? And then not only that, it's kind of weird for me to talk about my infant baby as a sinner in need of discipline.
Yes.
Now, he came out and clarified with an article and said that he was talking about sleep training, et cetera, which is understandable.
And sleep training is a kind of discipline.
It is a kind of discipline. You're trying to discipline your child. But
the
discipline that he was talking about, that tweet, it didn't seem like he was talking about the discipline of doing something like sleep training. The context of it, it seemed like you were saying he did something wrong and therefore
morally.
He is morally wrong and therefore I am disciplining him as a parent
right.
so he can make sure that in the future he does things right.
Right.
And
like,
so,
for example, if I say I want to be disciplined and wake up at 5 a.m.
Right.
to pray.
Yes.
And I oversleep.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's 5:45 and I prayed at 5:50.
Mm-hmm.
That is a discipline issue.
Right.
Right. Because I'm trying to be more disciplined
right.
by sticking to what it is that I set out to do.
Yeah.
But it isn't a moral issue.
Exactly.
Or an ethical issue.
Right.
Right.
Exactly.
But
right.
It's not because of my sin.
Right.
Per se.
It
was not my wickedness that had me oversleep.
Yeah.
It was my weakness
right.
that had me oversleep.
That's a good, I want to talk about that too,
yeah,
when it comes
yeah.
to the difference between weakness and wickedness.
Right. I think that was what folks were asking for clarity for regarding his tweet
right.
was, well, what kind of discipline
mm-hmm.
was it mm-hmm. that's connected to a moral issue? Well, he said, well, no, it was sleep training.
That's what he said. And he came out and said, I wasn't as clear as I should have been.
Yes, yes.
And I opened up the door for all of these people to kind of take this and run with it, which was true. And he came out and clarified it. Now, for me, I believe him. I don't think that he was lying. I think that that's exactly what he was doing. And sleep training, from what I understand, could be hard. It's hard right now. I mean, I'm not sleep training my child yet. I don't think that he's old enough yet for us to be doing it. But I can tell that it's going to be a very difficult kind of discipline. But it kind of still didn't clarify to me the center part, though.
Yeah.
Because the part that I was like, I understand that you're sleep training him, my brother.
Yeah.
But the part that I don't understand is, what does him being a sinner have to do with his sleep training?
Yes, yes, yes.
Unless you're saying that him not going to sleep when mommy and daddy want him to go to sleep is him sinning against his parents and sinning against God.
Yeah.
That's the only other way I know that you can bring sin into the equation, right?
Yes.
And so to me, that still presents a problem. Because a five-month-old infant, he does not have the mental and neurological capacity to understand right and wrong fully, or obedience and disobedience.
Right, right.
At 5 months, your infant may not even know that you're their father. I don't even know if the infant is comprehending, this is my dad and this is my mom at 5 months. I'm not trying to be funny.
I did read his clarification, and I did read his other tweet.
Right.
I think in this... this kind of opens the door up for the rest of this conversation because this is simply like the preliminary piece. Then it went way beyond our brother.
It went way beyond
into what does the Bible say about sin and infancy?
Yeah. So we're just talking about that tweet because where it started.
Right.
But the conversation online went way beyond his tweet.
Let me ask you this. Do sometimes people use the word sinner to mean somebody who is capable of sinning? But not that they are actually sinning in the moment.
That's what I would think. I've used it that way.
So, perhaps he would agree with this. Is he saying that because my child is a sinner...
has the proclivity to sin.
The proclivity to sin and also is predisposed to...
he's fallen.
Weakness.
He is a sinner.
He's fallen.
Yes, he's fallen.
So are people collapsing a fallen individual that is subject to the things that fallen people go through, but not necessarily mean that they are doing something morally reprehensible, but that they are victims of corruption?
I think that would be a question to ask the internet.
Okay.
Because for me, that's what I would say. For instance, this gets back to the conversation of original sin.
Right.
Are we born into sin?
Right.
And so, because after our brother said what he said, it caused a big stir.
Right.
Then another brother tweeted this out. This has caused an even bigger stir. And I quote, if you don't think a four-month-old sins, you're not reformed, first of all.
Oh, no, you didn't.
Ooh, ouch.
Ouch.
You really got me there?
Yeah. That's number one. There's so many...
I know you are, but what am I?
I just got to tell this to this brother. He probably never see this podcast, but if he does, let me say this. There are so many Christians within Protestantism that are not reformed that can care less about whether or not you think they're reformed or not.
Bro!
Are you putting that on the same level as being a Christian? You might as well just say you're not a Christian. Because I don't understand why. There's so many people that don't care.
Most Christians are not reformed.
Care. Right.
Brothers and sisters, most people that will be in heaven, that will be in the kingdom of God, driving around in glorified cars, living in glorified houses with glorified feet on glorified paved gold roads.
Are not
going
to be hardcore.
We're not Calvinists.
They're not going to be five-point Calvinists,
my
bro.
Most of them.
And we're saying this, by the way, as people that would consider ourselves Calvinists.
Yeah, that's right. I would say I'm certainly reformed.
Yes,
okay?
I would say I'm reformed. Yeah, people would say that we're Calvinists. I don't like the title, but yes.
But I'm pretty sure at the end of this episode, there are a lot of Calvinist purists that will say...
oh, they're going to take it. They're going to try to take our reform card.
Say you are not reformed.
And guess what I'll say? I don't care. They're going to say, oh, after this, well, after what y'all said, y'all aren't reformed. And I say,
fine.
Tell Jesus on me then.
Because let me tell you something. The doctrines of grace had a tremendous impact on how I understood who I was living in Southside St. Petersburg.
Amen.
In a under-resourced, impoverished food desert, in a broken family with a trap house across the street and a trap house adjacent to my home.
Uh-huh.
Who is God in my suffering? The doctrines of grace gave me answers to that fed my soul.
Amen.
The sovereignty of God was not a sharpened point that I could use to drive in the heart of Arminians, bro.
Nope.
Even though we did do that for a period of
that's
time.
That's so crazy.
But
use it as a stake, and Arminians are vampires, and we're just driving the wooden stake through their
heart. Did you bring your stake,
brother? They turn into ash.
Have you studied scroll? Have you gotten the Institutes?
Are you reading Table Talk magazine?
That's right. For me, the doctrines of grace gave me language to understand this a sovereign God
right.
in my desperate situation. It uh-huh. gave me a North Star. Amen. I saw that my election and God's involvement, even in
yep.
my suffering,
amen.
My disadvantages, my injustices, was still working towards a greater glory that would result in praise and my formation into a beautiful thing in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
That was devotional
oh,
for me.
Oh, man.
It wasn't intellectual for me only. It was devotional
amen.
For me, broski.
Likewise.
So if you, it's the doctrines of grace have already done their beautiful work in my life.
Right.
If you want to take the card away, be my guest. However,
uh-huh.
it needs to be said, I am reformed. I am reformed. God is not reformed.
Yep.
I am Southern Baptist.
God ain't Southern
God
Baptist.
God is not Southern Baptist.
Yeah.
You might be Lutheran.
You might be
God is
Lutheran.
Not Lutheran.
You might be Republican. God ain't Republican.
You might be Republican. God is not Republican. What that means is, that doesn't mean that God disagrees with everything that Republicans
right.
say or
of
Lutherans
course.
Or Calvin, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is that we have, to the best of our fallen ability, constructed systematic theologies around who God is and what God has said.
Yep.
Those things are going to be rife with our blind spots.
Yep. Our brokenness.
Our proclivities.
Yep.
Our biases.
Yep.
Our fallenness, which means that God is not beholden to your theological treaties.
Yeah.
John MacArthur said this himself. Okay? Because he's the best of the Reformed
yeah.
evangelical superstructure.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
I keep using Marxist language. Anyways.
Because you're a Marxist. It's okay. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I'm repenting. John MacArthur said it himself. He said that I know I'm wrong in my theology. I just don't know where the errors are. He said, I'll find out when I'm in heaven, though.
He don't act like it. Go ahead.
He don't act like it now. Well, I guess he hasn't acted like it for a long time. But I've heard him say that before.
Yeah.
I know that there's no way that I have cornered everything about God to precision. I speak on these things. I believe them to be true.
Right.
But I know that I'm involved.
Right.
We are involved.
Right.
Which means that we are going to miss things. This is why we have a semper reformandi. Okay. The Latin phrase of always needing to reform. Which is not to come up with new things. It is simply a call for us to go and assess our emphases and see where they've gotten off and then to reemphasize where we've lost emphasis.
Right.
We are not perfect, King.
Right.
So what that means is that just because something is your conviction doesn't mean it is God's conviction.
Right.
And you certainly cannot raise it to orthodoxy
yeah.
where you are basically treating people like they won't be in the kingdom of God
yeah.
because they don't see it the way you saw it.
Right.
Or your tradition saw it.
Right. Say that.
So I think that we need that distinction.
Yeah.
That God is working through our theological and denominational convictions, but he is not beholden to them in such a way
yeah.
that he shares your position
uh-huh.
the way that you have it.
Right.
It feels like every time I log on to X, it's like another episode of the proof that a lot of Christians have nothing else better to do with their lives
so true,
than
man.
Argue about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin,
yeah,
bro.
Yeah, right. It's true, man. It's true.
Another episode of we don't have anything else to think about or
yeah.
do.
Yeah.
So, I'm sorry. Bring it back to our conversation.
Yeah. So he said, and I quote, if you don't think a four-month-old sins, you're not reformed, which I would do the Waka Flocka meme. That's like, okay. And then he goes on to say in the next tweet, gotcha, because the screaming and crying at bedtime is sin. It's not without natural cause, of course. Babies are often scared, uncomfortable, or fatigued, but it's still sin. That's what he says.
Yeah.
Huh? The screaming and crying at bedtime is sin. Babies, but even though there's natural causes, they could be uncomfortable, they can have a soiled diaper, they could be hungry, but it's still sin.
Wow. Wow.
First of all, to me, that is a totally wild statement. Secondly, my take on that was, number one, the question is this, if you're talking about in regards to what he said, can a four-month-old infant properly comprehend and understand sin and repentance is my question.
Yep.
Can I sit my four-month infant down
yep.
and explain to her or him
yep.
that what they are doing is sinning against their parents
yep.
and sinning against a holy and righteous and just God,
yep.
and that what is required of them to make peace with the rift that they have between them and God is to repent and turn away from their sins. Can I say that to that four-month-old about whatever they're crying about, and they understand it and respond accordingly, which the response would be repentance? Does the four-month-old actually have the mental and neurological capacity at that age to comprehend obedience, disobedience, sin, and repentance?
Yep.
Right? Can that four-month-old understand that what they are doing, in your interpretation, is dishonoring a holy God?
Yeah.
And if the answer to that is no.
Yep. Clear. Which it clearly which is
it,
no.
Unless we're going to contradict science, like empirical scientific proof and evidence
of
what is happening in a four-month-old brain and neural development.
And you are asking a lot from that text.
My gosh.
You're asking a whole lot from that.
If the answer to that is no, what is the point of saying that?
Yeah.
What is the point of saying that? Now, people will run to Psalms 51.
Yes.
People will say, well, hold on, I mean, KB.
Yep.
David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And not only that, but hold on, you all. Again, David says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Yep. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. So these babies, according to David,
yep.
I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. They're born sinners. They're sinning from the womb.
Yeah.
And what I would say in response to that is, number one, that's total depravity. I mean, that's a reformed position.
Yes.
And what I would say is, number one, I believe in total depravity.
Yeah.
There is no way in my mind that, biblically speaking, there's no way you couldn't believe in total depravity that men are depraved.
Sure.
And secondly, there's no way by experience that you definitely cannot believe that total depravity is not true.
Yes.
We are living in a depraved world.
Absolutely.
A lot of the things that are going on, we don't even know about that is happening, the seedy stuff that is happening in the dark, deep depths, underbelly of society.
Yes, we
don't even know.
Yeah.
And if you really want to know, talk to a homicide investigator. Yes. Talk to people that are dealing with wickedness on a daily basis.
Yes.
I believe 100% in total depravity. Yep. We are born sinners.
Yep.
Right?
Yes.
But when I look at what David is doing in Psalm 51, number one, David in Psalm 51 is an emotional wreck.
Yeah.
He has actually just come to understand how deep the depth of his sin was because he is repenting to God regarding what he did with sleeping with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, Uriah the Hittite.
Yes.
And now he is feeling the conviction and brokenness of his sin, and he is going to God in emotional shambles, and he is expressing his heart.
Yep.
Part of his heart in Psalm 51 is him expressing to God, the depth of his sin and wickedness.
Yes.
Oh my gosh, here I am as a king, a man that saw God do amazing things in my life, a man who God called, and I got to the point in my life where I was not only sleeping with someone that I should have been sleeping with, but I murdered a man to cover it up.
Yeah.
And then I was moving forward with my life with a hardened heart until Nathan the prophet came and told me a story, and it broke me.
Yes.
Oh, how sinful and evil and wicked is the depth of my brokenness.
Yes.
This is David's talking here.
Yep.
David is clearly, in my opinion, when he is saying, behold, I was brought forth iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. And he's using emotional hyperbole to say, I am wicked. General, I am thoroughly wicked, I was born in sin. It's like saying,
my mother conceived me in sin is deep, too.
It's really deep.
From conception. Yes.
So, I mean, from the point that I was conceived, right?
Yep.
But I think that David is making a point. It's like somebody saying, man, LeBron James was in the womb dribbling the basketball.
Yeah, for sure. For sure.
You know what I'm saying? Yes. LeBron James came out the womb dunking. Of course, that's not what he did, but it's making the point that it was there.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? And even in a way in which we couldn't perceive or conceive of.
Right.
I think that David is saying, yes, we are sinners from birth. And I think that there's a difference between talking about us as sinners, that we have the proclivity to sin, and actually talking about committing an actual personal sin.
Absolutely.
Yes. Those are two different things.
Yes.
I think David is also not giving you a doctrine on how sin works from conception or iniquity.
No. Because in the same 9 months before the baby comes out.
Right, 9 months.
The baby's just rebelling against God for 9 months. Growing hair, giving the mom heartburn.
Just rebelling against God in the womb. And not only that, but David clearly, in the same passage, he says to God, well, against you and you only have I sinned. Obviously, that was not completely what happened.
Was it literal?
Obviously, sure. David also sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite.
Right.
But I'm saying that to point out that David is not trying to teach precise doctrine with the stuff that he's saying in Psalm 51.
And he normally isn't.
He normally isn't. He's literally just expressing the emotion of his brokenness, of his anguish, of his sin.
Yes.
That's what he's doing. So I can't extrapolate what David said against you and you only have I sinned and start saying, well, when I sin, I'm only sinning against God and not sinning against people. I can't start building a whole doctrine off of
that's
that.
That's right, that's right.
But David is clearly showing that my sin against God is the most acute. That is what is the most important right now.
Right.
That's what I need to address first.
Yes.
Before I start getting to how I sin against people, I need to address the fact that I sin against God.
Yeah.
And in a poetic way, he is saying, against you and you only have I sinned.
Yes.
Obviously, unless you're going to call David a liar, that's not true.
That's right.
So I'm saying that to point to the fact that this is poetry and hyperbole.
Right.
And
that's why it's true, as in that it's accurate to what he is trying to communicate through that poetic language.
Right.
He does the same thing in Psalms 44:23
mm-hmm.
when he says, "Awake, Lord, are you sleeping?"
Obviously, God is not sleeping.
If that was a theological treaty, which is kind of how we are approaching the Psalms
51 passage,
that what we know about what it means to be conceived in this world mm-hmm. is that you are shaking your fists at God from the second that you were conceived.
Right.
If that's what that means.
I mean,
then does it also mean that God sometimes take naps? Drake said he doesn't take naps.
But then that's a bad,
I don't take naps. He said that him and the money are way too attached to go and do that.
Right.
But Drake doesn't nap, but God naps?
Yeah, that doesn't make any sense.
All the scripture is inspired, is given to us for building up,
amen,
for correction.
Amen.
It's all useful for doctrine.
Yes.
But genres of scripture matter.
Right.
And I'm saying, especially those who are intellectually honest,
mm-hmm.
they're going to notice when we are negotiating these texts in and out of genres to serve our theological positions. We are clear that we're born into sin.
Absolutely.
We are clear that you don't teach babies how to lie or children how to lie. You don't teach them how to steal.
Yes.
There is a bent away from morality that is consistent with the fall of man.
Yes.
Right? All of man is fallen.
Amen.
All of man is fallen. That is crystal clear. Now, when we begin to exact out of that these precise things, especially when you start thinking about, what does it mean that Jesus was incarnated as a baby?
Mm-hmm.
Did he cry?
Right.
Did he wet his diaper without his mother's consent?
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
And I think that these brothers, like a brother would say to you, well, I mean, he doesn't need his mother's consent because babies just wet their diapers.
Right.
And I think that we would say, exactly.
Yes.
I mean, the implication of what my brother said goes back to what you said.
Yeah.
If crying is sin, then Jesus just didn't cry as an infant. Or they're going to say, well, no doubt that he probably cried as an infant, but he didn't cry out of sin like we cry.
Sure.
And then I would say,
but
how do you know?
This is why this conversation begins to break down.
Right.
Two things. Mm-hmm. You don't know for sure what the motivation is for your baby's crying.
Yeah.
You don't know that if it's purely discomfort, hunger, communication, or is it frustration or anger or something that
that's
will
be considered. That's why we got to do the check boxes.
Yeah, that's
okay,
right.
Let's change the diaper. He's still going.
You don't know. You don't know
for
sure.
He can't communicate that
to
you.
That's right. And the only way he knows how to communicate is crying.
Yeah.
You don't know that for sure. And also, even if you did know for sure, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't reason with an infant. You can't reason oftentimes with toddlers to some degree.
Yeah.
All right. To some degree. Some areas.
Right.
There are concepts of maturity.
Right.
And spiritual growth and obedience to the perfect law of God that do not fit inside the capacity center, which is your baby's brain.
Right.
Like it just doesn't fit, cuz.
Yeah.
So I think in some ways. It still begins to become a conversation that is interesting for theological debate.
Yeah, it's just a good intellectual stimulation, intellectual pickleball.
Yes.
But that mug is not, we can't start building sound, solid doctrines off of this and saying that your infant is sinning against God. I don't see that.
Yes.
Yeah, and honestly, when I think about the whole of Scripture and when I think about what Scripture says about sin, in my opinion, when we see it being talked about in Scripture, it's obviously being talked about in a way, even by God himself, in which he is believing that the person that hears it has the mental in neurological capacity to understand what is being said.
Right.
I didn't say that they are going to agree. We yep. all know that there's a spiritual component to whether or not somebody thinks that the truths of God are truths that they actually should live their lives by or not, right?
Right, right.
I believe in regeneration. I believe that spiritual things have to be understood by the Spirit.
Right.
I'm not talking about that.
Yes.
I'm talking about God is giving it to people, obviously believing that they have the neurological capacity to understand that they are either in lockstep with Israel's God or outside of lockstep with Israel's
yes.
God.
Yes.
Because their brain can comprehend that we are not abiding by his rules or his law.
Right.
That's the context in which God is telling and teaching us about sin.
Yes.
There is no context, in my opinion, in which sin is being taught to somebody about what it is, what it isn't, and what is required of you
right.
if they cannot understand it neurologically.
They're incapable.
They're literally neurologically incapable of even understanding the right. concept.
Yes, yes, yes.
There's no category for that in my mind in scripture that someone like that would be condemned. I mean, now, if you want to talk about Calvin was believing that babies would be reprobate and they would go to damnation.
Yes.
I disagree with Brother Calvin on
yes,
that.
Yes, yes.
And there's some other reformed cats that may believe in that. But I'm thinking about, when I think about someone who may be born with a neurological defect.
Right.
I've run into folks that have neurological defects in which their body continues to grow,
yep.
but neurologically they cannot understand right from wrong.
Right, right, right.
They don't have language.
Yeah.
They may cry, they may grunt, they may make noises, but they don't really have language. They can't grasp the concept of morality
yep.
because there is a mental injury or deformity there.
Right, right.
I would not say that that person is just sinning against God.
Yeah, 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 for sure.
I think that for that concept to be true, that person would have to really have an understanding of right and wrong
yeah.
and be an act. I think that sinning is an engagement of the will.
Do you think like dogs sin against God?
Yeah, or
people
just say, KB, dogs second. Don't have souls. That's what
and
they're going to say.
You know that how.
Yeah, exactly.
but bro, just for a minute, mm-hmm. it's very easy for dogs to do things that we would consider sinful. They can yes. be deceitful.
Yeah.
Cause
I've owned dogs, and dogs also know the difference between right and wrong when you teach them. They feel shame. Yes.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, if you know some good Christian thinkers out there that have some beautiful ideas about what God may do when he is reconciling all things.
Right. Uh-huh.
But we realize that there are all kinds of things that happen in this world from human and non-human realities
right.
that defect, they defer, they digress from God's perfect vision for glory.
Amen.
There's all kinds of things that are active in that.
Right.
Another example of what I'm talking about is Romans 1.
Yeah.
So Paul is literally saying that y'all are without excuse.
Yes.
Y'all do not have excuses
yeah.
for
creation's
why
testifying
you
to.
Are going to be condemned.
Yeah.
Everything is pointing you, trying to share with you that you are off from God.
Right.
But the basis of his argument is that where the law of God isn't, where there has mm-hmm. not been someone who has come and exegeted this for you,
right.
you still have a conscience.
Yes.
And your conscience
is testifying to you.
Testifies to you. Therefore,
right.
men are without excuse.
Right.
But what does the word conscience mean?
Yeah, with knowledge.
Two words. Conscience yeah. with knowledge.
Yeah.
The idea is there is a discerning that is happening inside of you on a deep level
right.
that you are suppressing by your ignoring the common law
right.
that God has written into creation to testify to who he is.
Right.
If you don't have conscience,
right.
I'm not talking about consciousness.
Right, which means that you're just awake and alert. And,
that's right.
Yeah,
that
somebody
you
touches your skin,
and
you can feel. Right, right.
That's right, that's right. Yeah, yeah.
That you're sentient.
That's right.
Yeah.
We're not talking about just being sentient.
Right.
This gets very philosophical because there are times in our lives where we aren't conscious, right?
Right?
If I'm asleep, right?
Right. I was going to say, like, if you're asleep.
You're asleep.
Yeah.
But you still have the ability to roll over in your sleep.
That's
right?
very true.
You still
scratch your neck or whatever
right,
the case
right.
may
there
be. Yeah.
You have an animation that
right.
goes on even when you're asleep.
Right.
So I understand that there is a delicate, complicated conversation around consciousness.
Right.
But when I'm talking about in scripture, when Paul's talking about the word conscious as it relates to us,
uh-huh.
it is talking about a ability to testify to what God has made plain through preachers and through creation.
Right.
That seems to me to be a prerequisite of what we understand as personal sin against God.
Yes.
Now, there is the fact that we are born in a sinful world.
Yes.
There is a reality like
rolling over your baby in your sleep,
right,
with be in love with your baby.
Yep.
But, you know, didn't get enough rest or whatever it is, and you've hurt someone without trying to. That happens because we live in a fallen world. Yeah. There is a kind of sinfulness in that the world has been set up in such a way that it misses the mark.
Right.
Which is the simplest definition of sin in Scripture.
Yeah.
God has a vision for glory of all things.
Yep.
And missing that vision is in the category of fallenness, sin, depravity.
Amen.
Right. But we use the word sin differently in different contexts.
Right.
That's why I was asking. I'm wondering if my brother earlier was using the word sinner as reference to, which is an imprecise way to talk about it,
right.
I would suggest.
Which he would say, I think,
but,
too.
But he might concede to that.
Yeah.
But I wonder if he was speaking about it and saying that this is a sinful world and that it's fallen.
Right.
Kirk Franklin had a song, huge song, that came out years ago where he said that that Jesus was born into sin. The Lamb, I think it was called the Lamb of God. Now behold the Lamb, the precious Lamb of God, born in sin that I might live again, something like right. that. Now, a lot of people say, hold on, cuz.
Yeah, hold on. That's not theologically accurate.
That particular phrase.
It's actually blasphemous.
That particular phrase has been fought a lot throughout
Christian
history.
Absolutely.
We can't use that phrase to talk about Jesus. He was born into a sinful world,
right.
but not as a sinner.
Right.
Now, that distinction is important for us to understand. What does it mean that he was the God-man?
Right.
Because there's a lot of things that Christians have falsely called sin that Jesus was doing.
Ooh, hold on.
Like?
Stepping on some toes.
Like? Being sad and sorrowful.
Ooh.
Like? Angst. Anxiety.
Ugh.
Like?
Asking God to, he asked God.
Sickness.
He asked God and said, hey, please, if we could not do this.
Yes.
If I could not get crucified, there's another way.
Yes.
I would much prefer that.
Yes.
But nevertheless.
Yes. Even having a will.
Yeah.
Having a will that isn't completely aligned with God's will, with the Father's will, should I say. Just for a point of clarity. Both
Woo.
Of them. Triune God, okay? Don't
stepping
get me wrong.
Toe. I know, yeah.
What I'm saying is, at some point, y'all got to allow Jesus to be a man.
Yeah. Because we don't talk about the 100% man part
of life. Stomach aches.
Yep.
Have headaches.
Go to the bathroom.
To get tired.
Get frustrated.
Yeah, to feel a sense of pressure that he needs to cry out to God for help.
Yep.
But we only see Christ in the garden.
That's what it says in Hebrews.
Yeah. Or you see him as a walking hug and Hallmark card, smiling all the time. He's called the man of sorrow, right? A man that felt righteous indignation.
Yep.
For his father's house.
Yep.
That led him driving people out with something he fashioned inside the temple.
Yeah, he made a weapon.
Yes. Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
Jesus with a weapon? weapon, you say? There's an excellent book.
Called The Man Christ Jesus.
The Man Christ Jesus, written from a brother from Southern, Bruce Ware. Bruce Ware.
And we taught it together at a Bible study a number of years, maybe over a decade ago, actually.
Yeah, it was a while ago.
It is a phenomenal book about the humanity of Christ, man.
Absolutely. Jesus was a man. And I'm telling you, I will go out on a limb and say
there's
this.
There's a dearth of teaching about Jesus' manhood.
Yeah. Starting from the incarnation by Athanasius.
Yep.
But brothers and sisters, if Jesus didn't cry as a baby, if he didn't get hungry, if he didn't have fits of loneliness, or if there isn't moments where Jesus' stomach is hurting because something didn't sit well, or whatever it may be, then he wasn't a baby. And at some point, we're talking about something else.
Which means he wasn't a man.
That's right.
Yeah.
And we can't have that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what I am suggesting is that we do want to maintain the sinless perfection of the Son of God from stem to stern,
Amen.
From birth to tomb to resurrection. But we don't want to begin to intersect sinfulness with regular human activity that is called weakness, which is the result of the fall.
Right.
Jesus was subject to the futility caused by Adam's sin without himself sinning.
Which is why he was able to die.
Yes, but he couldn't stay there.
He couldn't stay
there because
he was God. But the fact that he was able to die was a testament to the weakness of humanity.
That's right.
The reason that Jesus resurrected, of course, we know that he was the God-man.
That's right.
But he died because humanity in its weakness dies.
That's right.
There's no other way that you could paint it.
That's right.
It wasn't like they was just whipping Jesus and he just wasn't, he didn't bleed
like,
and he
man,
wasn't
going
losing
on here. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
So we do understand that the reason that death is here is because of sin.
That's right.
Number one.
Right.
Jesus experienced death,
right?
Which means that he experienced the weakness of manhood afflicted by the fallenness of what has happened in the garden.
That's right.
The only reason that Jesus as a man was able to die was because of what happened in the garden.
That's right. That's
but
right.
He wasn't sinning right. by dying.
That's right.
And he didn't die because he was a sinner, right. Which means that there is a certain category for human weakness
yes.
in which you may actually succumb to
yes.
that is because of your fallenness as a human being, but it's not necessarily sin.
Absolutely. Yes, yes,
and
yes.
I think that is what, especially in the reform camps, cats do not have any kind of real understanding or patience for, or
sure,
understand,
sure, sure.
or you know what I'm saying, or grace
yeah.
for,
yeah.
that everything is either sin or not.
Right.
And
right.
I think that's why we always say here, we talk about there, is it wickedness or is it weakness?
That's right.
Because there's a difference.
And I know there's some folks out, good people that I yeah, love yeah. and trust. In fact, I love John Piper, and I
do. Shout out to Johnny Pipes.
Coming a little controversial these days, but I'm still a Piper fan.
Yeah.
And but Piper has a unique interpretation of that passage in Hebrews that says that anything that's not perceived from faith is sin.
It's sin, right.
Which to him gives a universal blanket
right.
on all things that we can't discernibly call an action of faith.
Right. He would say if you help an old lady across the street, if she fell down, but you weren't doing it from an act of faith, then in some way it's sin.
That's right. Or a non-believer, one of the examples he gave was a non-believer building a hospital. Sin.
Yeah, and I think that's ridiculous. And what we usually do by yeah. that is we say it's good,
right?
But it's sin. And I would say, I always love what our pastor told us a long time ago.
Yeah.
It's not that unbelievers cannot do anything good,
right?
Or anything that we could even, in some sense, consider something that's like righteous.
Sure.
But it's not good enough. That's the point that Scripture's making.
That is the point.
Is that it's not good enough
that's
to
right.
appease God's that's wrath that they be hanging over you Ooh. If you are not yes. if you are not yes. walking with Jesus.
Yes.
So yes, it's good that you helped the old lady across the street. Yes, it's good that you built the hospital.
Yes.
Yes, it's good that you pushed somebody out of the way of a train and died in their place
yes.
and you didn't know God.
Yes.
All of that is good.
That's
and to
good.
Not
and
call
it's
it good.
Love. Well,
and it's love and it's sacrifice.
Yes.
You can even say in some sense that it's a kind of righteous act.
Yes.
But it's not good enough
yes,
to
yes.
make God say this actual good action that you did, or maybe several good actions that you
right,
did,
right.
is going to clear your record
yeah.
of your sin.
Yes, yes,
it's
yes.
not good enough.
That's right. That
and
is
so
an
that
important
is, I think, what Scripture is trying to tell us.
Even when the prophets say that your righteous works are filthy rags,
right.
it is still not, talking yeah. about in comparison. If you think that you can take your righteousness before
right.
God and he'd be like, oh, well,
look at this guy.
Look at, pin the ribbon upon his chest.
Pin the capital R righteous ribbon on his chest, right.
Yes, it's not.
It's
because
not.
Think about it like this. And I know there are a lot of folks that aren't going to agree with this, but I think that there's church history to back up this view.
Right.
And this is the view that we hold.
Right.
Let's say that you're friends with a man who is known in the community.
Okay.
As a philanthropist. He has started orphanages all around the state. He
paid for kids to go to college.
Paid for kids to go to college. When he gives speeches in public, they're moving. They're altruistic. I mean, he's been on the cover of Time magazine, and the front cover said, "Does the perfect man exist?" Right? And it's a picture of him smiling. Yet you know.
He's Michael off of Billions.
He's Michael off.
What's his name? Mike Prince.
Mike Prince off of Billions. That's actually a good example.
Uh-huh.
Like, if you're familiar with the show Billions. But you know that he beats his wife.
Mm.
He has mistresses all over the world.
Mm.
His children hate him. He is constantly investing his wealth into organizations that destabilize countries.
Ooh.
You know that he is a wicked, seething man behind closed doors, but he has been good at performing where the lights are on him.
Right, for the public
But when
eye.
The lights are off, you know. That kind of man, it does not matter how good the things that he has done. They would not be good enough for you to be able to say, oh, this dude is actually
a good guy. Yes, man, that's a good example.
Yes.
Absolutely.
This analogy is going to fall apart.
Right.
So, you know, make your YouTube videos about it. This isn't the perfect analogy.
Right.
But in some ways, God is in a similar position with you and me.
Mm-hmm.
He knows the things that you have thought in the last hour.
Right.
That if you share with your closest friend, they will be horrified.
Right.
He knows the things that you have done that nobody saw.
Right.
He knows. So no matter what you do, I love what DJ Ward said. He said that if you were a drunkard for 30 years, right, and then you got sober. Recognize that you can be sober for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. You will never be sober long enough to make up for the fact that you were drunk in the first place.
Mm,
it's
for
just
that
not
going
to happen. Mm. It's not going to happen. God's law is such. You break one, you break them all. What are we going to do about the 30 years of abuse? A good judge isn't going to let that ride.
Right.
You cannot earn your way to heaven by your righteousness. In that respect, we are all like doing the long jump at the Grand Canyon. You may be able to get 50 feet. I may be able to get 100 feet.
But we ain't going
to
get close.
Ain't nobody getting to the other side in a significant way.
Right, right.
Babies fall into that category.
Absolutely.
But that does not mean that we then say, now let's try to figure out how every tear that they cry, every diaper that they wet, every sense of rejection when they want to hold your necklace and you say no and they get upset about that.
Right.
Look at that pride and that arrogance. The sociologists in the world will tell you that children are narcissists. And they would say that they're narcissists because they don't have the capacity to have a reference for it. All right. They know is themselves and you taking care of them.
That's it.
My daughter has no idea that the world is not about her.
Right.
And every now and then, she has these moments. She's 4 years old. Where she recognizes, oh my goodness, there are other people here. That this isn't behavior that I can keep up.
Right.
She feels guilt and shame sometimes. I even see, that's the other thing too, man. Let me just say this.
Yeah.
Being discipled in reformed culture, they paved the way for me about how I should think about having kids.
Uh-huh.
There was an analogy from a guy that I really respect. He talked about how if your child had the strength of a grown man, they would
rip
kill
you to shreds. Yeah, it's the vipers and diapers doctrine is what
people
call
it. Yeah, the vipers and diapers is beautiful.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And I remember watching all three of my kids, apart from hearing the gospel, display these beautiful moments of grace.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen sacrificial acts. I saw kindness. I saw the way that my oldest son cares for his sister,
mm-hmm.
you know, making sure that they're taken care of. The empathy. My oldest son is one of the most empathetic people I've ever met, bro. And I have seen him observe one of his siblings get hurt and burst into tears trying to, that's one of the things that we do in our house.
Because
is that
they're hurting.
If you hurt someone or if someone is hurt, it is your job to help them feel better. That's what I say. Mm-hmm. Don't just say sorry.
Right.
I don't want to hear sorry. Help them feel better.
Right.
Restore.
Right.
Right. I've seen my boys do that naturally, even without me telling them. And I remember thinking, that's pretty different. I thought that they were going to be lying all the time.
I thought they were going to be vipers and diapers.
It isn't as clear.
Right.
And clean.
Uh-huh.
It's actually a lot more complicated than that.
Right.
So I think there's a kind of charity. Looseness
right.
that we want to hold
right.
in this mysterious stage
yeah.
that these children are in.
Let's be clear. It is mysterious.
Yes.
That's the gripe that I have about how some of these brothers have been talking about it, as if though they have commands from scripture that tell you that these infants are sinning in these ways. Be clear. When that baby is crying, it is sin. According to who? According to the scriptures? Can you show me an example of that in scripture?
Yes, yes.
You can't.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
Because what you're doing is you're lifting up what David said in other passages,
yeah.
and then you're interpreting a practical way in which that actually puts shoes on itself and walks itself out with these infants. That's
right,
what
right.
you're doing.
Right, right, right.
But let's be clear. Right. It is a mystery, my boy,
right, right.
on what is happening.
Right.
Well, you know what is not a mystery?
Yeah.
It is not a mystery that infants at 4 months old don't really understand the difference between right and wrong. That's not a mystery.
Right, 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 right.
That's yep. what's not a mystery.
Yes, 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 yes.
Again, my understanding of my child is a sinner. Absolutely.
Right.
He is.
Right.
He's fallen. Because
right.
people ask, well, if you say you believe in a total depravity and original sin, but you have a problem with what they're saying about the four-month-old crying and that sin, then what do you? How do you see it?
Yeah.
Well, how I see it is my child is born as a sinful, fallen human being,
right.
as we all are,
right.
because of what Adam did.
Right,
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 right. I look at that and I say, when my child is able to neurologically understand the difference between right and wrong,
yes.
he is going to inevitably, at times, not all the time,
right.
choose wrong.
Right, right, right.
He does not have a choice.
Right, right.
He can't help it.
Right.
Why? Because he's fallen and he's a sinner.
Right.
That's how I view it.
Yeah, yeah.
Total depravity, in my opinion, on how that is working within children right. is that once they actually understand, oh, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do,
yeah.
there's going to be something in them that chooses the wrong thing.
Yes. And
by default.
Yeah, that's right. Uh-huh. Absolutely.
We are born into sin. I don't interpret that to mean that when my child now, who's a month and probably a half,
yeah.
right, cries that he is sinning against God and sinning against his parents.
Yeah.
When I'm trying to make him go to sleep and he's fighting his sleep and he's crying. He doesn't even understand what he's doing.
Yes. Yeah.
He's going off a straight natural instinct.
Yes.
And sometimes I would think that he doesn't even understand the natural instincts, the things that is going on. Sometimes I think he doesn't even understand why he's crying.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And
no,
so
I agree.
I think that sin in scripture is meant to be understood by a neurological mind that can understand it.
Sure.
Other than that, it doesn't. What does it mean? What would God be damning them for if they are not making a conscious, willful decision to do evil?
They're being damned for being conceived.
Right,
that's why
which would then be, it's just, I don't even want to get into
well, let me say
all
this
the implications
though.
Of that, but go
let,
ahead.
Let me say this real quick. So, if I can sum up what I mean is saying.
Go ahead.
Is that, as far as we understand from Revelation, the biblical Revelation,
right.
is that God is actually concerned about knowledge.
Yes.
He's concerned that there is some framework, even if it isn't, like I said, like a theologian or a preacher
right,
or somebody breaking
sure.
it down to you, like somebody shared the gospel with
yeah.
you. God intends that creation preaches.
Yes.
And that you also, even if you like, I can hear nothing from creation, he wrote in you a conscience
right.
that testifies to the law.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yet and still, I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 1:13, where Paul says, even though I was once a blasphemer mm-hmm. and a persecutor and a violent man, all very actively personal sins.
Absolutely.
Right? He said, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief.
Uh-oh, KB.
That's what I mean, that's what my Bible says. I don't know.
I don't know what your Bible says. I don't know if y'all got the KJV 1611. I don't know what you got over there.
Yes. Now, that does not say I received justification.
Yeah, exactly.
I did not receive righteousness.
That's not what he was.
Yep. I wasn't made holy before God because yes. I didn't know what I do.
Right.
In American law and justice, ignorance of the law is not a good excuse.
Exactly okay? right.
But ignorance in the mind of Paul did merit mercy.
From a merciful God.
From a merciful God. Because God is not...
He's not a vampire, bro. He's not.
Who do y'all think he is?
He's not. God is not like, I can't wait to punish these people.
Yes.
I want to throw people in hell.
Oh.
That is not who he is, bro.
I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Right.
Brother, this is what the scripture says. I think that in a lot of ways, and when I'm not making claims on God, I know
right.
that's what folks would say. Well, God isn't right for punishing people. But
no.
God loves to be merciful.
Yes.
God loves his heart. Leans. Even it's been said over and over again that the Bible never says that God is love, love, love. The Bible never says God is mercy, mercy, mercy. The Bible never says that God is kindness, kindness, kindness.
Right.
But it does say he is holy,
holy, holy,
holy,
holy. Yeah.
If I might suggest humbly, hat in hand, I think it's a good perspective. But I want to be careful with how we tease that out. Because if you're trying to pit God's holiness against all the things that he equally is.
Oof. Which you can't do, man.
So that your gospel can seem more muscular.
Yeah, God is just as holy.
That's what
cats are
this
doing.
This is what cats, you want your gospel to feel like Braveheart. You want it to feel like 300. I will slit your throat and keep it walking, kind of. I throw people in hell. We rejoice at the day of judgment when the wicked get their waffle split,
mm-hmm.
right? And some of those things are entrenched in scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But if you really want to come in at that angle, that's when you want to point out that God's set apartness is more essential to who he is than the fact that he loves sinners.
Right.
Which is not helpful.
Right.
I don't think it's helpful. I would argue that when we see the thrice holy God, it says something about how he deals with sin and how he feels about sin,
mm-hmm.
how he looks away from sin. But that's not all it says about him.
Yes.
It also says that he is thrice holy in his love. He is thrice holy in his mercy. He is thrice holy in his kindness. That he is completely set apart in a league of his own in the ways that he engages in compassion, kindness, and care for the weak, the broken, and the sinful.
Mm-hmm.
That's who our God is. His holiness is not opposed to his patience, kindness,
yeah.
and love. It is the qualifier.
Right.
That it's pure, unlike yours. It goes further. He has more mercy than you, more love than you, more kindness to you. This is what I say, and this is what, especially when we start talking about the doctrine of hell. I always retreat to this statement from Genesis. I believe it was Moses that said this. The judge of all will do what is right. Mm-hmm. He is more compassionate than I am.
Right.
He is more sympathetic to suffering than I am. Whatever judgment is, it will be right. Mm-hmm. And it'll be righteous. It will be measured. It will be appropriate because he is that good.
Yeah.
And what that means for us is that our engagement on the ground, because that's where stuff starts getting tricky when we start, well, hold on a second. Now we're starting to measure the tears of our children. And then I would like for us to say for at least a second about, well, what happens to babies that die in that sin, right? I'm 4 months old, reformed person, and I'm rebelling against God since conception. All through the ultrasound, I'm rebelling against God, stacking up judgment and wrath against myself. What happens if I die in that state?
Yeah.
Clearly, when I'm not innocent, and I would agree with you on that. Uh-huh. I am not putting a blanket state of innocence on humanity by merit of being born.
Right.
But, biblically speaking, but there is extreme vulnerability, lack of capacity.
Right.
Okay, I don't like using this word in terms of babies, but it's true. Immaturity and ignorance.
Right.
That is this baby's entire
existence. Right.
And in addition to that, he is marked by weakness. It's a baby.
Right.
A baby. When we talk about the pro-life conversation and you start, well, the baby is viable when it can basically provide for itself, that won't be for another 7 years.
Right. Maybe not even that long. For real.
You got 18-year-olds.
Right. Right.
Viability based on being able to take care of themselves, sustain themselves. Babies can't sustain themselves.
Right.
For a long time.
Exactly.
This is extreme vulnerability in this child, in this
probably the
this,
most
this creature,
vulnerable, right?
To think that God's heart isn't bending towards care and kindness. Spurgeon, who gave us the Treasury of David,
yeah.
that a lot of us are using to describe babies as pre-deceivers and all of those things,
right.
talks about this issue of children dying in the womb or dying afterwards, and he tries to square it up with his Calvinism. He says that, but I think I speak for the entire body, and or certainly with exceeding few exceptions, that those unknown to me, when I say, we hold that all infants are elect of God and therefore saved, and we look to this as being the means by which Christ shall see of the travail of his soul to a great degree. And we do sometimes hope that thus the multitude of saved shall be made to exceed the multitude of the lost. Right? Mm-hmm. His idea is that if anyone goes to heaven, it's because of Jesus.
Right.
And babies, because of their condition, because of their existence, are covered in the blood if they die and stand before God. That they're not going to wake up in conscious suffering, having not experienced this world.
Right.
But God loves them in the blood of Christ. He calls it a special grace extended to them.
Right.
Then he points to that passage where David's baby died. Mm-hmm. And when questioned about it, the baby was said to be well.
Yeah.
All is well.
Yeah.
That the baby, according to scripture, must be in the presence of our God. Now, I had a professor in school.
I agree.
Professor Thomas, who I have great respect for, who completely disagreed with that. And there's a lot of men disagree with that as well. They would say that David was not trying to make any theological points. Yeah. He was just simply saying, I'm at peace because the baby's going on to the other world. But brother, if the baby went to the other world and it's well with the baby would have to be in the presence of God.
I mean, it can't be.
It wasn't like the other world is just good for everyone.
Right.
That wasn't the ancient view.
Yep, exactly right.
Abraham's bosom.
Right.
Okay. Was something that was in the mind of the ancients as well.
Yep.
If David is saying, the man after God's own heart, that God is giving him peace, that his child
is well
in the afterlife, that must mean that God in his compassion is applying a kind of grace to those infants that die in their incapacitated state.
Right.
I think that's what it says.
Yes.
I'm willing to hear pushback, but I think it's to me, as far as I can discern, it is consistent with the character of God.
Yes, amen. Me too. Likewise.
Spurgeon was on that too. So this is what Charles Spurgeon, and again, the same guy.
Right.
The same guy.
Right.
That we are referencing his treasury, the Treasury of David,
yep.
to argue that are 4 months old are right. seething liberal Marxists.
Seething liberal Marxists raging homosexual they democratic demons.
Hillary. First of all, they voted for Hillary. Oh, my right? God. So, you know what I'm saying? They're deep state operatives. So, like...
part of the swamp.
That's right. Like, so the same guy is also saying that there is grace mm-hmm. here. Mm-hmm. Now, I do think it's important to say that grace is still needed.
Absolutely.
Baby sinners grow up to be full adult sinners.
Right.
Hitler was an infant.
Yep.
So I understand.
Yeah.
The God that sees the beginning from the end.
Yep.
Right? Uh-huh. I'm just saying... To Amin's point, there is this kind of wrestle with knowledge,
uh-huh.
whether it is explicit or generally revealed knowledge
right.
that condemns you.
Right.
There's also a kind of ignorance
right.
and unbelief that God gives mercy to.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then there is the fact that we are all sinners, no matter who you yep. are. You didn't like become conscious, like, oh, shoot, I'm a sinner now.
Right. Yeah.
Right. It is in our DNA.
Right.
But Christ and what he has done, according to many men Christ what he has done, and I think Spurgeon will back me up on this for some bona fides here,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
that there is grace for the babies.
Amen.
Because God loves the babies.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. That's good, KB, man. All right. Before we go any further, we got a question.
Okay.
Are you ready to reshape the future of youth discipleship?
Talk to him, man.
This episode of Southside Rabbi is brought to you by 10 by 10, which is a collective on mission bringing together diverse voices from across the globe. They are changing the conversation, creating resources, and gathering leaders to ensure the youth experience the abundant life that Jesus offers.
Mm.
With much gratitude for the support of over 100 organizations, including different denominations, networks, and parachurch and research organizations, 10 by 10 is on a mission to make faith in Jesus matter more to the next generations.
Mm.
Young people are leaving the faith at an alarming rate, but we're not dwelling on the staggering numbers. Instead, we're prayerfully facing the issue head on, partnering with church leaders and others to raise awareness. Visit 10by10.org to discover who is on mission alongside 10 by 10 and how you can partner with this collective effort. Now is the time to come together to reach the next generation and beyond with the truth of Jesus. We invite all of our listeners to join us on this incredible journey, ensuring we amplify our actions, which speak much louder than words. Help us make faith matter more to 10 million young people over the next 10 years. Together, let's bring hope and transformation. Find out more at 10by10.org. That's TENX10.org. We're wrapping it up, but I also think that should inform how we treat our infants.
Yes.
I think another thing is, if you're just looking at your infants like, man, this is just a little sinner, and look at him sinning Oof. By crying, I don't know what kind of practical translation that would.
I don't like it.
I just don't like it. It just feels icky to me, and I think that the way that our Lord is having grace is the same way that we should.
Yeah.
The same way in which you're recognizing, hold on, my baby is not trying to make my life difficult. My baby is being a baby.
That's right. That's right.
He is not sitting here trying to ruin our sleep.
Yes.
He's a baby.
Which is precious in God's sight.
Yes.
Bro, I even think about at birth how typically if your baby did not come out crying, all my babies came out crying except Keanu,
yeah.
which is consistent with who he is to this day.
He came out tough. That boy came out like,
we said, what we doing? What we doing?
What's going on?
What we doing?
Who are you? Why were you holding me?
That's right. You know, babies, they're crying. I remember the KBJ as he was just opening up those lungs,
yeah.
and breathing in oxygen. His crying was glorifying God yeah. as his body was working the way it should.
Yeah, I'm alive.
There's something beautiful in your yeah. child waking up in the middle of the night. There's something yeah. beautiful in your child beginning to learn the pathway.
Right.
It's the pathway
yeah.
to flourishing in this world is learning a kind of training. All of that.
It's like a sacredness.
Is beautiful.
Yeah, it's like a sacredness
good.
There. And just on
it doesn't feel good to right, you because right. you love your sleep.
Right.
It might the babies probably testify more of your sinfulness.
That's actually very true.
Message
and, not their own.
And not even on a and just on a practical standpoint, fam, if your baby is not crying, there's something wrong.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
You need to get that baby to the hospital immediately if that yeah. baby has never cried ever.
And that's the other thing too. And
like
I hope that if the brother who kind of sparked this whole discussion yeah. sees this. I hope that he in no way feels that we are coming at him or...
No. This was just a launch pad into the bigger discussion.
Yeah, because I think that that brother, it was in some ways, it seemed like it was unfair the way that some people handled it.
No, some people handled it in a very unfair, ungodly manner. It was...
I do want to just say this. And we've actually invited that brother to be on the show, and I think at this point I would love if he would want to come on and talk about this or any and other things. There are also some interesting conversations that I think especially you and him could have because of theological and some theopolitical positions. But I do want to say this though, bro. One of the things that was in that tweet was when the brother was kind of lamenting over the fact that he had to sleep train the child. And he said, he put in there, man, it's crazy. He was like, basically, something to the effect of, he's such an easy boy to parent.
Yeah, man.
Yes. Now,
that's beautiful.
In some respects, the ease of parenting can be driven by the fact that you got a 4 months is too, or 5 months way too early to know if you really got an easy one on you or not. Yeah. But I'm just saying, in some respects, what can be meant by that is, man, this child listens. This child is compassionate. This child is caring. There are times that one of my kids have walked in and just not knowing anything that's going on in my life and just like put their hand on my shoulder and say, you know, you're a good dad. You know what I'm saying? Those little moments of like, man, I tell my boys that all the time. I love being your dad. I'm honored to be your dad.
Right.
There is some merit to that, but we also want to check our hearts, though, because if good child means they don't aggravate me or make me dig deeper or make me exercise more patience or they don't require me to correct them as much, if that means good, then first of all, none of our kids are good,
right?
And second of all, that says a lot more about you than it does about them. Children are designed to need to be constantly corrected. They're designed for teaching moments. These are all opportunities to shape them.
Right.
This is all built into what it means to love our children.
Right.
The project of parenting is not just about your children. It's about you as well. Mm-hmm. So I also think that it's good for us to step back to and say, man, my baby crying, my baby pooping.
Yeah.
In every moment holy, there's a devotional about changing diapers, bro. It's powerful.
Yeah.
The baby using the bathroom is a testament to a body that's working the way it was designed. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And even if it's like where it's out of control or something, like, well, the body is trying to get rid of something that shouldn't be there.
Right.
All of these things are not easy. They're inconvenient, but they're good.
Yes.
That's also a part of me. I got a good boy. Got a good
girl.
So I think it's, you know, humanity is affirmed as very good by God.
Yeah.
And when our babies are acting like humans, even to our discomfort, that is also good.
That's good. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this has been Southside Rabbi. We love y'all, man. Make sure y'all hit up native.supply for the swag.
Uh-huh.
And catch us on the next one, man. We love y'all. Peace.